Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. In his message titled, "The One Who's Against Us," Reverend Ava Williams tells us that we have been given gifts. Each one of us is unique, and all of us are free. The challenge is to use our gifts for the good of others, and not to increase our perceived power here on earth. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It's nice to sing about being led sunward. It feels like the kind of day where that might actually be a thing we can do. As we gather in this space this morning, we gather as a people who have each been given gifts. Each of us a potential for grace, each of us a potential to show others a path of goodness, each of us unique and made free. But the great challenge of human freedom and the great challenge of our gifts comes in the using of them. It's so easy for us, having been given so much, to use that instead, not for others, not for broader goodness, but as something that only focuses on ourselves, our own power, our own ego, our own strength, with everyone else seen as an opponent to be defeated or to be cut down. That's not what God asks for us, as much as our culture cries out that that's what's expected. And so right now, let's admit that though we are free and each with our own graces, we so quickly turn all of that away from its intended purpose. Please join with me in the prayer of confession. It's found in our bulletin. Let's pray it together. Almighty and sovereign God, we remember your love for all of creation and that you call us to live out our lives in compassion for one another. You call us to stand as your children and bless us with our freedoms and our capacity to work together for the good of all. Yet we turn on one another, finding reasons to resent and reject. We covet the freedom you've given us so fiercely that we curse and mock it in others. And we wonder, Lord, why we struggle to see a good future. For our limited vision, Lord, forgive us. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. You can follow along on page 45 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. If you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and their fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been a few years now since I was in my doctoral program, but the whole focus of that program, one of the things we did all of the time, was look at what it meant to lead, what it meant to lead a church and an organization. And there was a lot of looking at organizations. There was a lot of lightly baptized Harvard Business School stuff that we looked at that talked about what it meant to grow a business, and by extension, a faith community. And it focused on the role of people who find themselves in positions of leadership. How do you cast the kind of vision that reinforces the connections between people who are vested in an endeavor, between members of a church? How do you give everyone that sense of shared purpose? How do you, if you're a pastor, ensure that a congregation is deeply connected to community and that the message it presents is powerful and attractive to potential new members? And so as part of that program, we read a whole bunch of case studies of leaders and of pastors who'd done just that. And I'd made a point of avoiding that kind of book for the last 3 years, because after like four or five case studies, they're like, oh no, another one. So it's been a while, but this last week I read a book chronicling the life and methodology of someone who, by the standards of church growth and congregational commitment, was just incredibly successful. From nothing, this pastor built a congregation of over 1,000 members. It was a congregation that was intense spiritually, that was deeply politically engaged. It was a congregation that by design tore down boundaries of race during the civil rights era, in which every member was absolutely and completely dedicated to mission. And the church grew and it grew and it grew until it was nationally known. The book I'm reading is called The Road to Jonestown. It's a story of Jim Jones and the People's Temple. It's a cult. Technically, it was Disciples of Christ as a denomination. A cult that grew and grew and that spread, and whose journey legendarily and actually ended in the forests of Guyana, as Jones, driven by his ego that grew to the point where it was festering and murderous and delusional, led almost 1,000 followers, 923 men, women, and hundreds of children, to poison themselves to death in the jungles of Guyana. And it's sort of almost a punchline
in our culture now. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. internet trolls are so fun. And, you know, it's easy to laugh at that kind of thing. It's like, well, that's why you don't let me make the punch at the fellowship hour. But it's not, you know, reading that book made joking difficult. I mean, it wasn't fun at all. Still worth a read. I mean, an interesting book about the dynamic of leadership, and it starts so basically, you know. I mean, here you've got this story of horror, and you track the life of Jim Jones, and it, you know, it doesn't begin the way you would think. I mean, he was kind of an odd kid, but I mean, so many of us were odd kids. And he began his ministry. I mean, Jim Jones started his ministry not as a street preacher, or he started out as a Methodist youth pastor. Not that this reflects in any way at all on our friends across the street, none at all. They had the good sense to fire him after a year and a half. They were getting weird vibes. Like, go Methodism, right call there, people. But the People's Temple is just confusing when you get into it, because it was fiercely and passionately idealistic. In its early days, its whole focus was civil rights, breaking down racial boundaries, which in the 60s and early 70s were just poisonous in our country. And they focused on that. And then they did horrible things, like they created food banks that provided food to the hungry. And Jim Jones looked around when they were in Indianapolis and saw that there were no places where seniors who were struggling with poverty could go and live once they needed supportive care. So the church creates all these assisted living facilities, which by every right, the author of the book, who's not really friendly to Jim Jones, was like, the weirdest thing is these were really well run. Like, they were good places. They didn't rip the seniors off at all. They were clean and they had good staff, and it was weird. And weirder still is talking to some of those people who survived Guyana. They still look back and say, you know, he murdered 924 of my friends, but in many ways that wasn't a bad thing. And you're like, huh. It's odd, but it's an important book. And one of the things that it does is it maps out why it went so wrong. And that map is mostly and almost entirely a journey through the devolving soul of Jim Jones himself. Because there were always little hints, little signs that he was off. The sort of leader who ended up taking his people to a very dark place. From the beginning, he played fast and loose with the truth. He showed up in Indianapolis when he was there and immediately connected with a Quaker who he seduced with a story. You know, I grew up Quaker in the South, and there, you know, I experienced personally oppression because I stood up for people of color and my Black brothers and sisters, and that whole thing was a lie. It was just a lie. He'd never been Quaker, if he'd looked into it at all. But he said that, and it sounded great. It was exactly what he knew that person wanted to hear. And so he told them exactly what they wanted to hear. And they didn't bother following, because he seemed so genuine, so passionate. He cared about the things they cared about. And all that mattered to him was success. So if you lied about your past, it wasn't a big deal. And if you needed to build a church, one of his regular go-to things was, well, people will come to a church if they think powerful spiritual things are happening here. And so at every service, he would heal someone of cancer. He would point out, this person has cancer, I can see it, and they'd come up and they'd groan, and then he'd take them back, and they'd be there, and he'd pull out this mass that appeared from nowhere, and like I've pulled the cancer from their bodies, and everyone would weep, and they burn it ceremoniously, and they had to burn it because it was rotting chicken innards that he kept in a vat in the back. And it was always the same person getting healed, but it didn't matter, you didn't notice. And he did that so often and convinced people, now this is an important, you know, his inner circle, he told, well, you know, actually I am faking this, but it's so important for the movement, for racial justice. It's so important that people come in because the society is so wrong. And then they're like, okay, yeah, this is all a trick. We're all in on it. He had an innate charisma that he would use to connect with people. This instinct, what do you want to hear and how can I tell it to you so you'll believe me? And he loved the adulation that that created. All of those things, but mostly Jones liked control. He liked to be in charge of everything. He was the only source of authority. And when the church was small, that was how he ran it. And when the church got bigger and bigger and bigger, he still had to control everything that was said, every relationship that people had, everything that was done. Nothing could happen unless his hand guided it. Everything in the people's temple became not about the people, but about him all the time. It was all Jim Jones 24/7, although they couldn't call him Jim. Eventually, he insisted they all call him Father. That was about the time he decided he was God, which always goes that way. And with the temple now completely around this one consuming ego, the way he reinforced that was by saying, everyone outside is wrong. This is the only place where you can find truth. Everyone who does not say what I say is lying, and this is the only here do you get the real thing, which is whatever I'm happening to say right at this moment. So everyone he didn't control, who was not them, was the other, was the enemy, was dangerous. The denomination they were technically part of, dangerous. Every other church in town, potentially dangerous. Everyone who wasn't him, to be feared. That was how Jim Jones led. And then we've got Jesus. And Jesus, as we hear him in Mark today, encounters a challenge with the other. John comes to him with an issue. There's this guy out there, John says, who is doing what we do and proclaiming that he follows you, but he's not part of us. He is healing the sick and he's casting out demons, but he's not here, not with us, not following you. We don't know this guy. And as John brings this concern, I can sort of visualize Jesus arching an eyebrow, like, so? And John continuing, I mean, he's not an official franchisee. He's out there, he's diluting the brand. I mean, I've talked to our lawyers and they've drafted a cease and desist that will... And John just doesn't get it, and Jesus says, look, don't stop him. He patiently explains to his lunk-headed, grasping disciples that that kind of constant control doesn't matter when it came to the good news. If he honors what I am and what I'm doing, Jesus says, then he's never going to betray that. Then we can trust him. If he's not opposing me, if he's doing good, then he's a friend. And he's with us. And because the disciples never got it, I mean, the whole time they're struggling with this, Jesus then goes on to explain what it meant to be with him. Someone is with me, Jesus says, if they do the very least act of hospitality or kindness to any of us because they know there's something good about what we're trying here. All they got to do is give you a glass of water or share a kind word or hear that we're teaching grace, and it doesn't matter. It could be the simplest thing. And then they're kind of with us already, even at the most essential level. And when Jesus says, you know, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, I am sure it is, we know it's not meant only to be a beverage. But in the great 2,000-year history of getting Jesus completely wrong, I'm sure someone has messed that up. You know, it was a cup of soda. That doesn't count. And then Jesus says, look, don't put stumbling blocks of opposition in front of others just because they're not part of the circle you're part of. Do not put stumbling blocks in front of the little ones, Jesus says. And by little ones, he does not just mean children. And he doesn't necessarily mean very short people, although I'm sure he does not exclude them. By little ones, he means individuals who are for the first time encountering and resonating with his message of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And no, they're not disciples. They're not part of the inner circle. They're not that. But they're resonating with it. They see the goodness of it. And the last thing you do when someone has that seed of the Spirit is to smother that with your need to control the way it develops, or to reject them because they don't get theology in the way that I do, or mock them because it's their first encounter or find fault. That's stumbling blocks before others, tripping souls up as they take what might be the first step towards the kingdom. And Jesus has beef with that. It does not make him happy when he sees his disciples treating others in that way, which then gives us one of the more intense and unyielding of Jesus' teachings. In that context is where we get his, if your hand causes you to stumble. Am I the only one who doesn't? I mean, I sort of read through that quickly. I mean, that's always like, ooh, ow, ow. It's like, it's a metaphor, but still, it's like, okay, all right. It's a really visceral way. He says, look, the part of you that makes you desire to control and command others, that to have power over others. Again, this is all in the context of a will of this. This guy out there is doing good things and doing things on our, but he's not us. That part of yourself that wants to control and command and rule over others, even in the name of the gospel, you have to cut that away. And again, ow, that's just, he says, don't yield to that. And he doesn't say, I mean, you know, Jesus meek and mild, Jesus, you know, this is not one of those pastel Sunday school lambs and butterflies Jesus moments. He's very, very intense here because it matters to him, particularly when his name is used to hate and exclude. And he ends with salt, which, given that we're thinking about things being cut off, it's like, oh, that's going to burn. Ow, ow. If everyone will be salted with fire, salt is good. But, you know, if it's not the thing that it is, there's nothing you can do with it. Have salt in yourselves, Mark remembers him saying. And be at peace with one another. And whenever we turn to leaders, or whenever we find ourselves in a position where we can influence and we can change, that's what Jesus reminds us of. We can't follow him unless we are the thing that Jesus taught. If we are unsalty salt, then we are nothing. And if we are following Jesus but trying to control, trying to manipulate, trying to make sure that other people are only doing precisely what it is that we want them to do, because of course we're so important, then we will not be at peace with one another. Then we will always, as James reminded us last week, we will always be in conflict with each other. That's one of the reasons it's so important to know what it is that doesn't work, or that works in ways we might see as success, but that aren't. And particularly towards the end of his life, right before Guyana, I mean, Jim Jones was a national name. He had made a name for himself among political circles in Los Angeles and San Francisco. Celebrities came to his worships. Politicians came to his worships because he tended to mobilize his people to vote. And for some reason, they all voted exactly the way Jim Jones did, because he always told them exactly how to vote and where to go, and they always did it, and it was power, and it was seductive, and we all know where it led. And wherever we find ourselves led, wherever we see or hear someone telling you exactly what it is you want to hear, it's good to remember that, because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus always challenged his disciples to grow and never said, these people are the other. Fear them. Stay away from them. Hate them and cling only to me as your source of truth. It's an important thing for us to remember in an era where calling out hatred against the other is just what we do. So as we listen for the guidance of God's Spirit and listen to our own call to use our gifts, hear what Jesus says about everyone around us, even those who offer us a cup of water. They won't lose the reward. Look out at a world, don't fear it, but love it as the God who made Jesus and was Christ taught us to love it. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
One of the easiest ways to build a sense of purpose and solidarity and intent in a group is fear. It's in fact one of the easiest ways, because human beings, when threatened, gather together for common purpose. And so the easiest thing to do is to say, out there, it's so bad. Here in our comfy little place, it's great. It's wonderful. But everything out there is a threat. It's the easiest way to build a sense of purpose. It's as easy as falling. It's a lot harder to climb than to fall. And so you look out there in the world, and I say, you know, I look at us and I say, well, we're great. I mean, because I think that. I do. I love this place. But that doesn't mean that you have to look at other things and say, Well, you know those Methodists. They hire some twitchy youth pastors now. That one's kind of weird. I don't know about that new Catholic priest. You know, they've had a bunch of problems. You never know. Or I could look at the Episcopalians and say, they use these books. It's so confusing. It's like you never know. And I think that might come from some deep theological confusion. We know that you should have a Bible and a hymn. That's it. It's so easy to look out and to view the world as a threat and to use that as a way to circle the wagons and keep people in tight and never let them go and control through fear. But the Jesus who sent his disciples out into the world to share good news didn't do that. The Jesus who heard that someone else was preaching in his name and he hadn't gotten his official Jesus preacher badge yet. And it's, Jesus did not lead in that way and did not call us to view the world in that way. The world is full of people who, given half a chance, will show you a kindness. And who, if you share grace and kindness with them, will respond well. It is so easy in this era where we are taught to be fearful of every possible other, to forget that. So from Jesus this morning, whenever you feel that little nodule of fear popping up, that little guide of fear that wants to shape and direct your eye or your hand, you know, says, well, don't let that guide you, because that's not how good news is shared with the world. Go out. Don't be afraid. Do good. And accept what grace you encounter as a blessing from God. That's the heart of our path. Let's try to be walking it this week and next, beyond that. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us here and everywhere, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.